So we've already heard many testimonies. This morning, we're going to turn to John chapter 1 and listen to one more testimony. It is of John the Baptist. In fact, our scripture reference this morning starts off with this very phrase, "This is the testimony of John." So we will lean in and we will listen to with intent ears to one more testimony who walks us through talking about who he isn't, talking about who he is, but then speaking of who Christ is. And he is going to use the wonderful phrase, we'll end on this in just a few minutes, but we'll end on this phrase, when he sees Jesus Christ coming, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's a curious phrase. Take away sins? Why can't I just get rid of my own? Lamb of God, but that's a human. Why would he call him a lamb? We'll get there, but for now, let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I've titled this morning's message, "A Testimony for Christ." A testimony for Christ. This is exactly what living, breathing John was in the days of Jesus. This is exactly what the eight this morning, living, breathing, are today. This is exactly what every Christian is. We are a testimony for Christ. My life was one way. Christ changed it, and now my life is this way. So as we look at this testimony for Christ, let's first of all look at verse 19 of John chapter 1, and he is going to tell us what he is not. And that is an important thing for a Christian to think about, not only to have an identity of what we are, but what we are not. John shares this in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. "This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah,' he is saying. And they asked him, 'Well, then, are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' And he said, 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.'" So it's interesting, in the days of Jesus, there was some heightened expectation of the Messiah coming. And Jewish people in Israel at that time had different ideas and different expectations of what that was, but they were looking for this figure that had been prophesied for many years who would come. Some of them, maybe even many of them, thought he would be a military overthrow, that he would be a dynamic figure of power, and he would throw off the yoke of Roman rule. And so they were looking for probably a powerful figure that would release them physically, release them nationally. So there was this expectation. And so when John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he is preaching repentance, and he is calling people out to the wilderness, and he is baptizing them in the Jordan River, and he is doing all of this, it is heightening even more the expectation of the people that, is this the one? Is this the one that was to come? And so we see here in these few verses, they ask him, and immediately, this is a great question, who are you? I mean, we could all admit this morning that even having that question put to us is a very, very good question. Who are you? Who am I? It's a good question to consider. They are about to, or would desire to, heap titles on John. Are you the Messiah? No, not the Messiah. Well, then what? Elijah? And Elijah was this Old Testament figure that they were looking for, according to Malachi 3 and 4, that he would return to announce the end of days. And so they said, are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not Elijah. Well, what about the prophet? The prophet was coming from the description that Moses gave over 1,000 years previously, that there would arise another one like me. It would be the prophet. He said, no, I'm not the prophet either. So he denies for the third time what he is not. He declares, these things I am not. And so we can't know for sure if it was a temptation for John to maybe have any pride by even being considered for these titles. Throngs of people were coming out to him, and now there's a delegation from Jerusalem coming and asking him, are you these people? And humbly, rightly, He steps back and he says, I am not any of those. Here's what we can know. God's servants, God's people know who they are not. A witness for God properly knows their calling. They properly know their location and their position under God. And this helps us know who we're not. We are not anyone's savior. You can't save anyone no matter how hard you try. There's only one savior. We're not anyone's Holy Spirit. We can't nag someone into conviction. We are not even in control, even though at times we think we are. Just as important as it is to know who we are, it is God who has made us and our limitations. But true and effective witness for Christ knows who they are not. And John here declares, these I am not. We're not anything other than who God has made us to be and what he has called us to do. But let's read on here, because John doesn't just give a witness and a testimony and testify of what he is not, but he also knows who he is. And a witness for Christ knows who they are. Verses 22 and 23. So they said to him, same question, a second time, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Well, again, great question put to him. He is, like 1 Peter 3:15, ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within him. He's ready to give an answer to someone who asks him a question. And they put this question to him again. Who are you? What do you say about yourself? John, let's hear your resume. Let's hear who you are and all that you've accomplished and things of that nature. They're putting this question to him. But look at the humble answer he gives. He said, I am just simply a voice. I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. A voice from nowhere special, but I'm directing those that will hear my voice to Jesus. He does this as he is following scripture, just as Isaiah the prophet had said from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He identifies himself as a herald, announcing that God desires to redeem his people just as he had in Moses' day. It's no accident that he's out in the wilderness. This is to be of sorts a second Exodus. This is the redemption of God that is coming. And John says, prepare for the Lord's arrival. Make straight these paths. That's a curious reference there. To make straight the way of the Lord, it's a reference to a royal procession. Back in biblical days, as a royal figure was on his way to visit somewhere, there would be a team of persons that would go out in front of them, remove any rocks or trees or obstacles that were in the path of the road so that the royal chariot had a clear path of travel. I observed something similar to this years ago when I was traveling in Africa. I was in a small city that was off the beaten path, and there was one road in particular, even though all the other roads were terrible, full of potholes. You kind of zigzagged through them just so your car didn't get lost in these large crevices. But there was one road that was really beautifully done. And I asked the guide that was with me, I said, well, how come this road looks so good and all of the other ones? He said, well, years ago, the president came through this city. And this was the one road that his car went on. And so all of the other roads dilapidated, but that one road had had a delegation sent ahead of time and prepared the way for the president, prepared his path. And so this is what John is saying. My voice is making straight the path for the one that is coming after me, Jesus the Messiah. I am clearing out questions. I'm clearing out sin. I'm clearing out people that have turned from the Lord or disinterested in the Lord or have no interest in those things. He said, by my voice, I am making straight the path of the Lord. This is who I am. He doesn't even give his name. He doesn't say, I'm John and this is what I'm doing. He just said, I am a voice who makes straight the path for Jesus Christ. It's worth asking the question of ourselves, brothers and sisters. Are we rock removers? Are we straight path makers? Or are we actually putting up barriers in our lives for people? When given the opportunity to think about our identity or given a platform to introduce ourselves, what is our answer? Does our life make a way for others to receive the Lord? Straight path makers. What a humility of a statement by Nicholas von Zinzendorf when one time he just said this. He says, this is what I want my life to be about. I want to proclaim the gospel, die, and be forgotten. So you don't even need to know my name. I just want to be a straight path maker for Christ. End of life. Go to heaven to be with the Lord for all of eternity and be forgotten. This is a witness. Knows who they are, knows who they are not, and then thirdly, knows who receives glory. What about those that want to confer glory on us in this life? What about those that want to confer glory onto John as he is being a witness for Jesus? Look with me in verse 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees and they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. We get a little bit more detail here about who was actually sending this delegation and maybe even being a part of this delegation is the Pharisees. And they're asking John, on what authority are you baptizing? He somewhat answers that, but he turns the attention to something even greater. He says, yes, I baptize with water. There's nothing more powerful that I can do but just preach repentance, baptize with water. It was a baptism of preparation. It was readying these people for Christ who was about to come. But he says, I do this. However, let me turn your attention to something even more significant in is Christ. It is one who is coming after me. What a curious phrase here. The strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Back in biblical days, a student was to do anything for their teacher that a servant would do except untie their sandals. This would have been the lowliest of all things to do, the lowliest of the low, that a servant was the one in society in biblical days who would take the sandals off and tend to the person by doing such a thing. John, in great humility, again, knowing his location under God in heaven, who I'm not, who I am, but now who gets glory. He said, my ministry and my person and all that I am not even worthy to unstrap the sandal of the one who is coming after me. This was the elevated view of his Lord. This was the elevated view of Messiah that he had. He tells the Pharisees and he tells the people that had been putting this question to him, there's a greater statement to consider. It's the one I'm preaching about. It's the one my baptism is preparing you for. His greatness towers over me. It towers over all of us. His glory and honor are so great, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. Let's end this morning's message by looking at the last few verses here. A witness for Christ knows who they're not, knows who they are, knows who it is that receives the glory, and it's not themselves. But fourth and finally, knows who Christ is. And this is where the culmination of this beautiful passage this morning and the testimony of John the Baptist is coming. It all seems to funnel down right here into verse 29, which is one of the most captivating verses in all of Scripture. Look with me, John 1:29. The next day, he, that being John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This has to be one of the most captivating verses in all of the Bible. There's, of course, the excitement of the end of that verse that says, "takes away the sin of the world." That's exciting. Praise the Lord. Tell me that story. I want to know about that. But there's even lessons in the excitement of that phrase. This means that sin cannot be paid for by ourselves. It doesn't say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who receives," that you give your sins over. It doesn't say that your sins will be excused in any way. It doesn't say that our sins will be worked off, or that somehow our good can outweigh our bad and God will balance the scales and that's how sins disappear. This verse is, in a microcosm, the beautiful story of the gospel of all of Scripture, and it says this: sin must be taken away by another. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away from you your sin. But then we realize that he's looking at a human, and he's speaking of a human, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and he says, "The Lamb who does this." How does the Lamb do this? If we think back to all of the symbolism of the Old Testament, especially the Passover, where when the Jews were being oppressed and enslaved by the Egyptians, and on that one wonderful night, God tells his people, "You take a lamb, and you kill that lamb, and by faith, you take the blood of that lamb and you paint the blood over the doorposts of your home. And when I come through the night and I see the blood on the doorposts, I will pass over. Your life will be spared. You will be given life." By faith, they took the blood of that lamb, and those who followed the direction of God were spared that night. And those who weren't, there was a great cry and agony out from that land for those that didn't trust the Lord's direction. But all throughout the history of Israel, it was the lamb that was slain and his blood put before that covered over sins. The problem was, is that was never an eternal blood. It had to be done again and again. But here, John, as he declares the gospel in this one phrase, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the one who will be that sacrificial lamb, the one that will take the burdens of our sin upon himself on the cross. He is the true and perfect lamb. He is the eternal one who will receive the sin of those who trust in him. Those sins will be taken away." What a beautiful proclamation. What a beautiful testimony by John when he sees Jesus coming. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, one that has come from heaven, a human figure lamb, if you will, the one that will do this once for all, the one that will do it sufficiently, the one that will be a sacrifice for us because we cannot sacrifice for ourselves, and it will take away our sins." We can't just cast them aside. They won't be covered over. They won't be dismissed. They won't be forgotten about. They must be away. And this is the gospel, brothers and sisters, that it is Jesus Christ, the one that we testify about. It is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, sent here for the salvation of sinners like you and me, those that place their faith and trust in him and him alone. For the forgiveness of sins will have sins taken away and be forgiven forevermore. We learn the example of John the Baptist, and I wonder as we conclude our message today, we've heard the testimony about Christ. He takes away sin by his sacrifice. This gracious gift of salvation can be yours by faith. And I wonder if there is anyone who is here today that has never considered this. To know that Your sins will be paid for one day. You will pay for them under God's judgment, or Christ will have paid for them and set you free. By faith, are you receiving the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? As well, if you're Christians here today, we're challenged by this example of a godly witness. God does use human voices, yours and mine, to point others to Christ. How is our voice? Are we the one crying, make straight the way of the Lord? Are we removing questions and misconceptions and indifference in order for people to come to Christ? This is the testimony of John. Anyone who witnesses and testifies of Christ, we know who we are not. We know who we are. We know who gets the glory, and we know who Christ is. He's come to take away the sin of the world for those who believe on him. Let me close our time this morning in prayer. Father, we thank you for the simple but powerful gospel message that you sent to this world. Someone, something that we can't do ourselves, salvation, you sent to this world Christ, the Lamb, who would take away sins. Lord, we are so grateful for this gospel message, the good news. It is hard news, it is difficult news, it is bad news to hear of the ways that we have displeased you in this life, the ways that we have ignored you, the ways that we have sinned, but Lord, how sweet is the balm of Jesus Christ that comes and rubs forgiveness because of the Lamb that was slain, buried and raised again on the third day. Lord, we thank you for this gospel. May it penetrate our ears today. May it increase our affections. May there be many today that if they are not here, that they would be placing their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation forevermore. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.